is the Lamb who was slain. Highest praise is honor and glory be unto your name. Be unto your name. Holy, holy. Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Highest praise is honor and glory be unto your name. Be unto Father, we pray now that you'll be with the leaders of your flock and their needs today. Help your bishops and your priests to interpret the gospel message with clarity and with urgency, witnessing in their own lives to the teaching and example of Christ. It is in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Today is our sixth Sunday in our Battle Plan sermon series. We're getting close to the end. There are only eight total, and this is the sixth, so we'll have two more of the battle plan. And remember that we are examining God's strategies and his tactics for winning the war against the enemy. And today is kind of an interesting subject because I've titled our sermon today, Tussling with Transcendence. I know tussling is not exactly the strongest verb, but it's all I could get with the T&T. Okay. Transcending is a word that literally means to rise above or to remove the bonds of. In Eastern religions, transcending implies that by getting to a certain spiritual or intellectual level, that you rise above this plane of existence. And I suppose in some ways, they're kind of right. This does happen every week during the Eucharist, where we transcend the plane of this reality and enter into the worship that is happening in the kingdom, which is a different plane. So I guess they're right. There's something amazing that we find out when you start to look at all the world's religions, when you start to find out that God is revealing certain things to every human being, that innately in our very selves, that it seems like it's DNA, where everybody has this understanding of the nature of the world. All over humanity, the idea of moving from this reality into another has popped up here and there and there and there and there. And so now we have TV shows like Stargate and Star Trek, where you're literally moving from one plane of existence to another. And so many movies have the same thing. And it's all because this is the true state of the universe. And God came down in human form to reveal to us what that other plane of existence is, and to show us that we get there by his efforts, by his great work, that what we do is to work with God and to follow him in this life and the next. But there's a slightly different kind of transcendence that we're going to be speaking about today. And this transcendence, the second kind, is the kind of transcendence where we remove the bonds of the things of this earth that tie us here. We're going to begin to transition and shift in this sermon series from looking at the nature of the battle to looking at what he's won for us. Because that's actually the bigger part of the battle. It's one thing to go in and defeat your enemies and take authority over a land. It's another thing to begin to occupy that land. And that's where we're going in this sermon series from here until the rest of it. To the land and the life that God has won for us and how to protect it in his name. Did you know that as believers, that God already has a place sanctified and set apart for you? He's already fought the war. He's already defeated the enemy. He's already taken the keys to that new place. He's already moved in, kicked the enemy out, and declared that what used to be the enemy's territory is now property of the King of heaven and earth. And as citizens in his kingdom, it also belongs to us. His victory, his bounty, his property, it all belongs to our Heavenly Father, which means it's ours. Some of you are like, okay, Father, chill out with the crazy, out there loco talk, right? So let's start talking about how God went about describing this type of transcendence. Because Jesus talks about this, and we're going to look at that today in our Bibles. So if you have your Bibles, or if you want to open up your app or swipe or whatever you got to do, go to Mark chapter 10, where we're going to be spending our time today. And if you don't have a Bible, we have one that belongs to you back here. It's yours. We have set it aside to be yours. All you got to do is let us know. In the previous weeks, we've already established the context of Mark 10, so let me just remind you that Jesus is in the process of moving back towards Jerusalem. He's moving through Judea on the main road, traveling to Jerusalem, where he would win this war by dying. It's like he's telling his disciples, trying to give them like a framework of to be able to understand what was about to happen. Remember that they had been thinking he was going to lead Israel in a fight against the Roman Empire and establish Israel as a physical nation on this place and be their king. But God's plan was not to rebuild the nation of Israel, but to build the kingdom through Jesus' death and resurrection. So here they are, they're on the road, and this man must have heard that Jesus was traveling. He must have sensed that this was his opportunity to get this question that had been pressing on his soul answered, and he must have heard how God had called these disciples. And I've always wondered if maybe this man had been thinking like the disciples had been. Like, this is my last chance. If he's going to go to Jerusalem, he's going to fight the war. Now's my chance to get in good with the new king. You know, I got to get some influence here. So it makes me wonder, like, if he had been talking to his buddies or whatever, and he had, you know, one of his friends was like, guys, I just saw Jesus. He's like, really? What did he talk about? Eternal life. He's like, that's what Billy told me the other day. He talked about eternal life. He loves talking about eternal life. So what am I going to ask him when I get up to him face to face? I'll go with eternal life. He loves talking about it. I'll just get him started on something he likes talking about. And so here he comes. He comes running, catching up, and it always stood out to me that it's like his running slide into a kneel. Like, how do you run up from somebody, from behind somebody, and then slide into a kneel? Like, that's kind of awkward, isn't it? So here he comes. He's running up, and it's like he's down in the football at the end of the game. You know, he goes down, and he's good teacher. Hold on, I'm dying here. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And who knows, maybe he was really sincerely trying to hear from God himself. Because the name that he called Jesus here was actually a very strange name to be calling somebody. The name Good Teacher. Because the name that he called him indicates that he probably did believe that Jesus was God. The name in Greek is Agathos Didaskalos. And all sources that we have say that there was never before in the history of all Judaic sermons, preachings, discourse, any rabbi who was ever called Agathos Didaskalos. No rabbi had ever been called Good Teacher, because they knew that that was a name that was reserved for God alone. So they said, we're not going to use that name. That's his. And so how did it just come out of this guy's mouth? It seems like he probably did believe that Jesus was God. And so Jesus begins this dialogue by accepting what the man is saying and kind of saying, I'm not going to let you forget what you just said. You just called me God, and I'm not going to let you forget that. Because you came to me asking me a question. I'm going to give you an answer, but first, I want you to remember, you said you're talking to God. So are you going to act like it? I'm not going to let you forget. And it's almost like he's asking, do you even realize what you're saying? Are you really willing to live by that? You know, do you know anybody else who's kind of like that? That, like, you know, they walk around and they got the Jesus bumper sticker and they got the cross hanging off of their, you know, off of the rearview mirror, and they walk around saying, "Praise Jesus, hallelujah, love it." You know, hallelujah, praise Jesus. And then you look at their lives and it's like they don't even know who he is. It's like, I will. I got to figure out exactly how I want to say it. It's like people who post Bible verses on Facebook and then turn around the next thing and tear people up one side and down the other. You all know that there's somebody in your lives who you've said, "I know that person. I've got them in my mind right now." But the moment that God has something for them to do, they don't even know, seem to know that he's asking. A homeless man walks up to them and they're like, "Praise Jesus, here's a track for you, brother. God loves you." And God in heaven's like, "Are you going to feed him? He's hungry. You know, I sent him to you so that you can help him out here, but you're giving him a piece of paper saying, 'God loves you, praise God. Can you feed him, please? He's my son.'" And sometimes I wonder if we're so busy talking to ourselves about God, like justification this and kingdom that and church budget this and growth this, that we don't even hear him shouting to us, "Dude, don't you see my daughter's in tears over here? Can't you be there for her? Can't you see she's going through a rough time? Why are you sitting here talking about me and not even listening to me?" And sometimes we get to the point where we're too busy spreading the word to actually hear the word. And sometimes it's because we like our version of God, the one who provides and shields and helps and loves for us. But God helps us by allowing us to hear his voice. So right now I just want to pray a prayer of opening, a prayer of release right now over you. I pray, God, that you'll help us to hear your voice and to comfort and help those that you would want us to be there for. Make us here at St. Patrick's your hands and feet, and give us ears to hear your voice. Help us to get quiet so that we can hear you calling. All right, so here we are. Jesus is about to give his answer, and you can almost tell that Jesus senses where this is going. You know, so he responds. Verse 18 here. And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." And here's his answer. "You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he said, and the man said to Jesus, "Teacher, I have kept all these from my youth." And there's a turning point here in the conversation that the man's having with Jesus. Because before that, Jesus had been kind of like, you know, "Let me just give you the stock answer. Don't forget you called me God." But the man here must have shown something. He must have operated in a different way than he had been operating in the conversation. And I believe this for two reasons. One, did you notice the man left out the good part? He didn't call him Agathos Didaskalos. He just said Didaskalos, the teacher part. He didn't say good teacher anymore. And it's almost like, I wonder if I just irritated God like crazy. Maybe I should not do that again, right? He just, you know, pointed that out. So let me just call him regular teacher, rabbi. And the other thing that makes me think that this is a turning point is because the man seems to be like, seems to be saying, "I believe that you're God and that you can give me what I've been missing in my life. I've followed the law my whole life, but something's still missing. I've done everything that I can to be a good person, but I keep getting this feeling that something inside is still missing. What is it, Jesus?" And you get this sense that Jesus' demeanor changed like it always does when people come to him that are broken, when people are coming to him seeking the truth. Because look at how Peter through Mark told this story, verse 21. "And Jesus, looking at him, loved him." Isn't that kind of a weird phrase? Like, they're talking, and Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Like, what does that mean? Like, he's making goo-goo eyes at him? Or, like, grandpa beaming at his grandson or something like that? What does that mean? And there's another element of the word love here that Mark put in, this Greek word love, that means that Jesus looked at him and regarded the man's welfare. It's not just that he like fell into a river of love for the guy. No, he's regarding the man's welfare. He's trying to figure out, I'm so moved. What can I give you that's going to set you up in a good way for the future? Jesus' demeanor is completely changed. It's almost like they put this part in, this Jesus looking at him loved him. And the disciples are saying that because he didn't say what came next to just stick it to the guy. It sounds pretty harsh, and if you take it out of context, there had to be some little element in there that to let you know, Jesus is not rebuking the man. Jesus is not saying, oh no, you need to do this and this and this. You know, he wasn't being high and mighty. What he was actually doing was saying something gently out of love for the man, even though it seems harsh. In verse 21, he said to him, you lack one thing. Sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Come, follow me. You got to be thinking, he's in. He did it. If he was looking to try and join up with Jesus just, he won. Jesus just accepted him into this group of disciples. It's the same exact phrase that he said to Peter and to James and to John. Come, follow me. He's in. Jesus accepted his plea. And remember that this is his last trip to Jerusalem. In a couple of days, there would be an opening because one of the 12 disciples named Judas would betray him and hang himself. So you almost got to think, Jesus is saying, I know what's coming. There's going to be an opening. You're in. I love your heart. Come. The young man got what he wanted, an invitation to walk with Jesus and be his disciple. But he didn't realize that it came with a cost. He didn't realize that in order to walk with Jesus, you must transcend and be free of all the concerns of this world. And here was his chance, and when given the choice to accept a personal invitation from God or to go back to his money, he chose money because he had a lot of it. We don't really have a clear picture of what happened to this man after this, only that he went away sad. But I'd like to believe that the man became a believer after Jesus' death because, man, that would make for a great story, wouldn't it? But unfortunately, church tradition tends to identify those unnamed people. So if you read the gospel, there's all these people without names. And if they became believers and became part of the community, they have names in the tradition. But I could not find a tradition that names this man. I have to believe that this was his chance, and he turned away. He couldn't bring himself around to pay the cost of accepting Jesus' invitation. So let's look at verse 23 here, because this is not the end of the passage. This is not a sad tale. Verse 23, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. You notice he changed it there. He didn't just say, it's impossible if you have money to get in. Now he's almost making it more general and saying, guys, I need you to know, it is difficult. It does come with a cost. It doesn't have to be money. Notice he took the money part out of it now. He's just saying, now it is difficult. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, there's that hyperbole again, than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So they were surprised at first, they were amazed at first, and then they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? You ever wondered about that phrase, then who can be saved? It all comes out of this mindset that the Jewish people had at this time that said that if Jesus was happy with what you were doing, if God was happy with what you're doing, he would bless you. So if you were rich, it means you were righteous. It means you were doing all the things that God wanted you to do, and God was blessing you. And if you were poor, then God was not happy with you. And you must have something in your life that must have really irritated him. You must have something in your life that must have made God mad because he's angry at you and he's punishing you. And so in their mind, the most righteous man in the area had just come up to them. The most righteous man had just offered to be one of Jesus' disciples. The most righteous man had just been offered a place among them by Jesus. And in their minds, they're thinking, this is the way it should go. The most wealthiest guy is the most righteous. He should definitely be a part of us. And so imagine their shock when the person that they looked at and thought, this guy's getting in for sure. And Jesus says, how impossible it is. Not how impossible. I'm wrong. How difficult. How exceedingly difficult it is for you to be able to get in if you have so many things attached to you that tie you down to this world. I gotta see where I'm at. I can't walk away that much. So you gotta be thinking, you know, you can almost imagine that these disciples were thinking, if this guy's not gonna make it in, nobody does. You know, he's the most righteous. Jesus, you're basically telling us that it's impossible for any of us to get our way into heaven. That there's nothing that we can do about it. And you know what? They were right. They were absolutely right. And Jesus even says that. Verse 27, he looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. Living with God and entering into the kingdom is not something that you can attain. There's nothing that you can do to get your way in, and there's no act that will make you get in. It can only be given. And that's why Jesus came. When our fate was sealed and there was nothing that we could do out of it, Jesus sent his son Jesus to rescue us. Jesus won the battle. He established the kingdom. And he made the way so that we could enter into the kingdom. With him, through his mighty work. Jesus extended the invitation to that man, not based on the man's worthiness, but because Jesus was worthy. Not because the man was righteous, but because Jesus was righteous. Not because the man was perfect, but because Jesus was perfect. Jesus won back our birthright for us. He extends his invitation to us, but we can only accept that invitation if we transcend daily. Yesterday, I took our bishop, he came to visit and spend some time with us. He had some lunch with us, and we took him up to Niagara Falls to where he was going to meet somebody in Canada. Our sister church up in Mississauga is having their 10th year anniversary. It's wonderful. So he's up there to celebrate with them. And we decided to meet at the state park at Niagara Falls, and they were a little late in getting there, so we were out walking around. Bishop's taking pictures. And we didn't go down to the falls. Instead, we went to the river. And I don't know if you've been near that river, but man, that is churning. It is rapid. You almost imagine, like, what happens if you stick your toe in there? You're just gone, you know? And it was shocking because I was sitting there looking at the waves, you know, 4 foot high, 5 foot high, and the giant rush of the water. And there was this stick poking out of the side, just this little branch about that thick. And there was a seagull sitting on top of it, and he was like that close to the water. And it made me realize that a lot of the things in this life are like that churning water. A lot of the things in this life are like, we're just getting swept away. We're just getting smashed and battered and beaten. And all it takes is being like that seagull, being just a couple inches. That's all you got to go. That's as far as you have to transcend, and you're completely removed from the turbulence of the life. All it takes is a little bit. It's not this great giant thing you have to attain. Christian transcendence is removing the bonds and taking up residence in the kingdom. I have another story of a rich man for you, because remember that Jesus said, it's not impossible, it's just difficult. So So I have a story for you of another rich man named James. At one point, James was convinced that he was dying. He checked himself into the Battle Creek Sanitarium in the early 1920s, and he wrote several letters saying his goodbyes to his loved ones. And he went back to bed thinking, this is the night, and I'm not going to wake up. But he was alive when morning came. And he got up out of his bed, and when he was walking down the hall, he heard some people singing the words of a hymn in the hospital's chapel. Be not dismayed, whatever betide, God will take care of you. It was a few people having an early morning prayer meeting, and he slipped inside and sat at the back. And when someone read from the Holy Bible and led the group in prayer, James spontaneously said, Lord, I can do nothing. Will you take care of me? He later said, in the next few moments, something happened to me. It was a miracle. At that moment, he became a born-again Christian true believer. And he saw something big in that little prayer meeting that completely changed his life and saved him. Later in his life, he recognized the transforming power of Christ. And he was so free from the turbulence of this world, from the restrictions and the cares of this world, that as the Lord blessed him with success, he proved that he had transcended above his wealth. He had transcended so that the wealth did not control him. And he proved that by tithing 90% of his income. He lived off of 10% and gave 90% of everything that he made to the church. And when faced with and this was in the 1920s, so when the economic disaster in 1929 happened, you can imagine all of his friends were like, we got to buckle down. We got to save every penny we got. Stop all giving. We got to weather the storm here. But he dedicated all of his resource to one mission, the Bowery Mission, to the modern day tune of $52 million. It's almost like the enemy came to him and said, you're lost now, buddy. You're going to lose everything. And he said, I got nothing to lose. I'm giving it all away anyway. I am free from the cares and restrictions of this world. Instead of worrying about himself, he put his priority into building God's kingdom, knowing that God would take care of him. But he knew that he wasn't just giving it to a church. He was giving it to God. He lived to be 96 years old, dying in 1971. And after his conversion, he never wanted for a single material thing, but he also never withheld anything when God called him to build his kingdom. James Cash Penny is remembered today by his initials that his store now bears, J.C. Penny. It's not impossible. It's not impossible to have money and still get into the kingdom. Without God, or with God, there's nothing that we can't transcend. So I wanted to ask you now, what is it that you can't seem to let go of? When everything is still and you hear God calling to you in your heart, what is it that you can't seem to rise above, that you find yourself bound to? What is tying you down that you can't seem to get free from, that it seems impossible to transcend? Let's be honest. There's really nothing you can do to get free from it. Most likely you've tried. There's no good act. There's no belief. There's nothing that you can do to earn your place. But God is worthy. He is righteous and He is holy. And in His transforming, sanctifying power, it's not impossible because He is enough. Every day we accept His invitation to walk with Him, and every day He frees His people a little bit more, unshackling them from the things that restrict us. He's made this place for us. He paid the price and He made the way. And it's up to us to choose to walk with Him every day. It's part of our walk to transcend more and more. Having money is not wrong. It's not a sin. Being poor is not a virtue. But I call you right now to examine your hearts to find out what is it that you're not willing to give up, that you can't turn away from. Do you always need to be right? He's enough. Do you always need to be in control? He's enough. Are you afraid of silence and inactivity? He's enough. Do you worry? He's enough. Do you doubt? He's enough. Do you look down your nose at other people? He's enough. Are you addicted? Are you so bound to certain things that you can't give them up? He is enough. He is all you need, and He will take care of you. Follow His plan. Listen to His voice, and in every day, transcend what is binding you. Accept the invitation that He's given to you and live out your life as a citizen in His kingdom. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, now and ever and unto ages of ages. Amen.
With all our heart and with all our mind, let us pray to the Lord, saying, Lord, have mercy. For the peace of the Lord, for the loving kindness of God, and for the salvation of our souls, let us pray to
Josh, for Daddy, what we were doing?